Now, before I get to my actual sermon, as you can see in this slide up here, I'm going to do this rapid fire Q&A because I want to briefly address a couple of questions and topics that were submitted. One, because I know that others have asked these same questions or thought of these same questions. And two, because I have previously answered some of these questions. Some of them are also better suited for a class. It's good for you to know which ones that are. And some of them I can actually address here because it really doesn't require a whole sermon or a whole class to answer. This way, by me doing it like this, during the sermon portion, it's being recorded so you can come back to it whenever you need to. And you have something to look forward to when class season comes around. So I'm going to, no exaggeration, like a highlight reel, go through 6 submissions. My hope is in about 15 minutes. Don't blink. Don't look at your phone because you're going to miss it. I gave you my fair warning. All right. First submission. What is CRT? How is it applicable to the gospel, if at all? Please biblically explain your answer. Thank you. Answer. I addressed this 2 years ago during a topical investigation. The sermon title was Addressing the Woke Worldview. I am not going to answer this. I answered it already. If you want the answer to this, go look up Addressing the Woke Worldview on our YouTube or our Podbean. You will get your answer there. Number 2, what is replacement theology and is it biblical? I did a class on this. I did a class last year, topical investigation class, answering this exact question. Y'all have asked this question 3 years in a row. I want you to know that, which means a number of things. Either the person that's asking the question is not here when I'm answering it. There are separate people asking the same question, and you are here, and you aren't paying attention. Or somebody's pulling a joke on me. It's one of the three. Okay, because I did this in an actual class last year, I just printed out the material that I went through. So in the foyer on the table, there is a little packet stapled together of the slides that I did in that class, as well as an article that I wrote about this very thing. I don't need to explain this. I've done it twice now. Go get the material, read it, study it for yourself. Come to me if you want to have a conversation separately. Number 3, this is a doozy. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. This was their question slash topic submitted. I'm confused about the reason. Do I tell about my testimony, death and burial, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Do I share the 3 circles? I can share a lot about Christ's salvation, but what is the major point? Is my God for my hope to share with others? I need steps or an outline for how do I give an answer for my hope? Answer. We actually have 2 discipleship classes that address this very thing. I'm so grateful to the person that asked this question because it gives me an opportunity to put before you again, our church provides things to equip you as disciples. If you do not take advantage of it, that is your fault, not the church's fault. So when class season comes around, take some time, go grab a brochure and see all the classes that we offer. Make a sacrifice of the things that you want to do on a Sunday possibly and sign up for a class. So we actually have 2 classes that address this particular question. One is GT 1.4, is foundational beliefs class. And the other one is GT 2.2, it's evangelism basics class. Both of those classes address this topic. They just address them from different levels and different vantage points. The foundational beliefs class actually takes this passage and explains in a Q&A format what the reason for the hope is. Take the foundational beliefs class if you haven't. And if you're interested in wanting to learn more about evangelism, how to evangelize, your evangelism shape, because we all have an evangelism shape, which is probably the reason you don't evangelize as much as you should, because you don't know your shape. So if you think evangelism is only ever doing street preaching and that's not your shape, then guess what you will never do? Evangelize. Guess what that means you're also doing? Walking in disobedience. How about take some time and go learn your evangelism shape so you can evangelize effectively and obey your Savior? Those are two classes. Those are two plugs. Look for them when the class season comes around. The fourth submission is four and five. It's two questions I'm going to give one answer for. What is the timeline of the writing in the Bible? When was the first chapter written? Were chapters written separately and then conjoined together? Or was the Bible passed on for the next person to write? Great question. Number five, what are the different ideologies about the rapture? Ha. And how do we know the correct interpretation and meaning of it when the description is so complex? Also another good question. All right, these questions, these two in particular, I will answer in the topical investigation class we're going to do this year, probably in April or May. I actually answered the same rapture question last year in a topical investigation class. Just want y'all to know that. Now, I did not print out that material because I answered it based off of how it was posed to me in the class. So I think it was limited. The way I'm going to answer it this year, I'm going to give y'all the full breakdown of what different views, the schools of thoughts that are out there theologically and how they answer the question of what is the rapture. So you're going to get a broader perspective of this is how each school of thought answers it. That's why when you ask about what is the rapture or this is what I believe about the rapture, you'll get different responses from different people because not everybody is in agreement. We'll explore that in the topical investigation class. Be looking out for that when we offer it later on. All right. Number six is a series of four questions submitted that I can quickly answer three of them now. I also know with some of these, really the first three, other people have thought about the same, and it's, again, not worth a whole sermon or a class, so I'm going to just take advantage of my time and answer it here. Number one, how is a cell group different from an adult Bible study? First, a cell group, not many of us use that terminology. A cell group is another name for a small group, a discipleship group, a missional community, a house church, etc. And what makes it different from an adult Bible study is its emphasis. Any kind of group in your home, maybe out of the church, or it's a small group in the church, whatever the case may be, but it's a group. It's the idea is to get together in a group, maybe predominantly for a fellowship. That is considered community discipleship, where the focus is more relational, more flexible, and more informal. Where a Bible study or a class, that is structured discipleship, where you are coming with an aim and a timeline to accomplish whatever that is. So that's focused more on content and instruction. It's less flexible and it's more informal. If you notice, we try to offer both here at Northwest. We want you to jump into a group or even plug in a CR or any fashion of community discipleship because there's an aspect of just getting together with other members of the body of Christ that can sharpen you whether you actually study something or not. Oftentimes, prayer comes out of that. Accountability comes out of that. Getting to know one another comes out of that. A closeness, a way to get you rooted in the church so you don't feel like you haven't found your people when you've been here for however long you've been here. If you aren't involved in community discipleship, I can tell you what's going to happen. You're going to leave at some point, or you're going to fall into a hole and nobody's going to know. Shame on you, shame on us. Get plugged into a group. When we offer classes, that's a structured discipleship where we're saying we're going to try to cover A to Z in a small amount of time, and your focus is on study, retention, understanding, etc. We can still do community in that, but we're doing community through a time of study, not a time of fellowship. Make sense? That would be the distinction between a cell group and a Bible study. All right. Number two, how do you determine if someone is ready to teach? Well, first, that depends on what are they teaching. Because if you want to, like, teach kids, there's a whole pipeline to get you ready for that. You want to teach youth, there's a onboarding process to get you ready for that. You want to do something like a sermon or a class or a Bible study or something like that, it requires a little bit more verification. There are five ways we would determine if someone is ready to teach. One, They have to display an interest in teaching. Two, they have visible fruit of spiritual maturity. Three, they have demonstrated evidence of sound biblical knowledge comparable to what they want to teach. Four, they have been trained to teach. And five, their leaders in the church can affirm it. If you aren't serving under somebody in the church, you are not qualified to teach anywhere because you haven't first learned how to be a follower. You haven't submitted to the church that you want to teach something in the church. That doesn't display humility. That displays arrogance because you think you can just show up and do whatever you want without submitting to the process that we have. These five and any other qualifications are warranted because the Bible warns about the strong influence and judgment of teaching and teachers. We see this in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31. I'm not reading it. 3 John, the whole letter of 3 John is about this very thing. Somebody abusing their authority, thought they were qualified, and when the apostles weren't around, they just ran roughshod in the church. And then James chapter 3, to let any person teach in a local church without confirmation that they're qualified to teach is dangerous, and the leadership of the church is who will be held accountable by God himself. Because these individuals could be one of four things. A wolf, they're out to deceive people, whether they're aware of it or not. A tare, they sound religious and spiritual, but they're really unsaved and therefore without the Holy Spirit and are biblically ignorant. Or a student of bad doctrine and theology, maybe they came from another church and their former biblical discipleship needs to be unlearned. Or four, they're simply ill-equipped. They have bad hermeneutics, no gift of teaching, wrong motives for teaching, etc. This is another reason why we do not rush to appoint people to leadership or let people do whatever they want to do here. There is a weight that comes with teaching. There is a weight that comes with leadership. There is a weight that comes with authority that can be used for good or harm, all in the name of Jesus. Number three, are the deacons' wives deaconesses? If not, how do you become a deaconess? Great question. This depends on one's interpretation of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, where you see deacons and then wives or women mentioned. Now, the particular verse in question is verse 11. I am going to read that. It reads, wives or the women too must be worthy of respect, not slanderers, self-controlled, faithful in everything. Now, the Greek term Paul uses in verse 11 can be translated as either wives or women. In the same letter, he actually uses the same exact term and context in chapter 2, verse 9, when he wrote, also, the women are to dress themselves in modest clothing. This is a good key for interpretation. If you take a term that you see in one passage, and you try to apply that particular meaning in every other passage is used and it doesn't fit, that means context should tell you it's something else. If we took wives in verse 11 to mean wives everywhere Paul uses this term, then that would mean only wives are supposed to dress modestly. Think about that to my wives. You'd be like, well, that sucks. Paul must not have been married. Anyway, remember, context always determines meaning. Since there is no mention anywhere, not a shred of it in the whole Bible, and even more specifically in the New Testament, about elder wives or bishop wives being eldernesses or bishopnesses, it would make absolutely no sense for Paul to mean that deacon wives equal deaconesses. Therefore, I believe the context of 1 Timothy 3:11 is clear that this is referring to women deacons, not wives that would be what we would call deaconesses. Now, at our church, we don't have this particular office because deacons, according to our bylaws, can serve as acting elders. And scripture is clear that the office of elder, bishop, pastor is a male-only office. So what we've done is create the non-ordained church office director to meet the same qualifications as a deacon and operate with equal authority as a deacon in the church. Thus, in this way, all of our women directors, Morgan, Elizabeth, Melanie, wherever Melanie is, they would be what we could consider, we shouldn't call them this, but for the sake of the biblical term, we could consider them deaconesses because they meet the same qualifications and are fulfilling a similar office in the church. I also address this not about women particularly, but deacons, deaconesses, elders, bishops, pastors, and the whole roles in the church. I addressed this last year in our vision series in two parts, part three and part four. You can find that on our YouTube and our Podbean. And then the fourth and final one, study on Psalms and prayer and how interconnected they are. This probably would be better for like a sermon series than a simple answer. So we'll see about when and how we could possibly teach it. I kind of like the idea. Psalms are 150 of them, and they go through a range of emotions, a range of disciplines, a range of understanding God, understanding the people of God, etc. So that would probably be a cool series to do. We'll see if we come back and do that.